Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. I want to talk to you about steps to new thinking. We've been on a series out of Isaiah 55 that we're to think the thoughts of God. We're exhorted to get our minds stayed on Him, fixed on Him. We have something to say about how we think, what we ponder, what we meditate on. And I want to go and look at Isaiah 26:3 because it holds such a significant promise, and the prerequisite of it is doable. It says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." The King James says that he'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. There's a call on our lives to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And God's called us because Jesus is the rock of our salvation and he's the anchor for our souls. And he, when we build our house on the rock of his word, will stand when the storms blow. So the idea of a steadfast mind is not elusive. It's not unattainable. It's doable. And Isaiah is telling us this. And then he later in Isaiah 40 tells us that when we wait upon the Lord, we'll gain new strength. We'll mount up on wings like eagles. We'll run and we'll not get weary. We'll walk and we'll not faint. In Isaiah 64, 4, the Bible says that no one's ever seen, no one's ever heard a God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait on him, who are steadfast in their minds, who seek after him. It's absolutely amazing. I want to pray. Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you for the privilege you've given me to present this word to your people today. I pray, Father, the atmosphere would be so filled with focus that we'd really obtain some things from heaven, and that your Holy Spirit, our true teacher, would lead us and guide us into application and the truths of this great subject. I pray you help us, Lord, in our thought lives. Help us, Lord, to move forward in a new level. All of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to go to Psalm 46:10 and show a reinforcement for this. And I'm laying a foundation, and then I'm going to give you some steps, practical steps for new thinking. We could actually get our minds renewed and get our cast down imaginations and take thoughts captive. Does that appeal to you? I'm so grateful that, just because thoughts come to us doesn't mean we're required to ponder them all the time. There's a young Norwegian man, a young guy who's becoming the stellar world record amazing champion chess player. He was interviewed by Charlie Rose, and Charlie Rose asked him, "Are you concerned because your sport is such a technical mental game that you could have what happened to Bobby Fischer, where the lines between reality and unrealistic thinking are blurred?" And he said, "Yes, I do have concerns about that, and I factored that in." His father is his manager, and his dad has his feet on the ground and is tending to his son. And it did my heart good because I watched Bobby Fischer kind of melt down, and he was, on one hand, very gifted at chess, and on the other hand, he got out there, and the viewpoint is that the way you have to play that game affected his overall quality of life. And I just want to say that in our Christian walk, the way you and I are called to play the game actually improves our overall life. Jesus came to give abundant life. He didn't come to fracture us. He came to heal us. He didn't come to impose unrealistic expectations on us. He came to empower us. He didn't come to confuse us. He came to bring us into liberation. Jesus came to bring life, and that much more abundantly. You can do this thing, people. And when the scriptures teach these things, even like David in Psalm 19, when he elaborated about how God's word is perfect and it renews and restores the soul and all these different itemized truths on the inventory of how impactful God's word is, then he said, "God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." That implies that David was concerned that he could get in a wrong meditation or he could get in a right meditation. He said, "My meditation of him will be sweet." So he'll keep us in perfect peace when we keep our minds stayed on him. I'm cheering for that Norwegian chess player that that he manages well in life. You know, I want to see that guy not only win his championships and all that stuff, because that's wonderful to see that, and for his success, that's wonderful. But I want to see him with his wife and two kids cruising around in his Volvo, wherever, whatever, you know, and waving and laughing and you know, eating tacos and, you know, drinking Starbucks. That's what I want to see. I do. Because I'm saddened when I see people melt down. I mean, it's a tragedy. I mean, you want to see people win in life. Jesus came to empower us to overcome and to win in life. I really see that. And yet God has called us to be aware that there's a thief who comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, to dampen the flame, to hinder us, to distract us. These weapons of mass distraction are kind of formidable, but God has given us strategy. Now, let me just say something to you so that you overcome burnout and you don't lose your focus. Let me tell you a story I read from John Maxwell's Developing the Leader Within You book that he wrote in the early 90s. When animal trainers go into a cage of lions, they carry whips and pistols. Have you ever seen those pictures with the whips and the pistols at the circus? But invariably, they always carry what else? What else do they carry? What's the third thing? A stool, exactly, a stool. And it's actually, I found, the most important tool that the lion tamer carries. The trainer holds the stool by the back and thrusts the legs toward the face of the wild animal. The animal tries to focus on all four legs at once. I didn't know this till I read this. Tries to focus on all four legs at once. In the attempt to focus on all four, a kind of paralysis overwhelms the animal. It becomes tame, weak, and disabled because its attention is fragmented. Likewise, the stress of life, the strategies of the devil, the weapons of mass distraction, try to get our brains so spread out. But he said, I'll keep you in perfect peace. You keep your mind stayed on me. There's a lot of scripture that talks about setting our affections on things above. There's even a beautiful hymn that turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I want to tell you that one of the practical things we can do to unscramble the eggs that the devil's trying to scramble all the time and get us back into perfect peace is a mind stayed on him. My meditation on Jesus gets me out of confusion because he's the author of peace and not confusion. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to God about it. Keep talking to God about it. If you go through something befuddling or disappointing, turn your heart over to the Lord. Even say to him, God, I'm struggling with this thing, but I have this awareness. You're good. You're faithful. You'll work it out. So I'm going to keep my eyes on you. This is not going to diminish my faith. This is not going to undercut me. This is not going to clip me at the knees. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. When this church flooded, I had mind-numbing. That's what I would use, the phrase I would use. Now, I've had mind-numbing problems. You can ask Patsy in conversations when she asked me questions. Huh? I've had mind-numbing from watching TV. But when you get stressed out, you go through a trauma, you can have your mind completely just... Anybody know what I'm talking about? But I want to tell you, there are steps to new thinking. This is what the Bible is putting forth here. He says, be not conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. What a hope that every time our minds drift, we can get our eyes back on Jesus. Get our eyes back on him. It's like Pastor Chuck Swindoll said, you know, learn to train yourself to take minute vacations where you get your eyes back on Jesus. Charles Finney, the famous revivalist of the 1800s, he said that if he got dull and his mind got numb, he said he'd step out into the woods and he'd go out and connect with God until a spirit of prayer came back on his life. That's not always easy to do. Sometimes we live pretty far away from the woods. But sometimes it could just mean going down the hall and find an empty room and closing the door for 20 minutes or 5 minutes or 3 minutes and just spending time in the presence of God. Coming into a service like this, for some of you, is a big deal. Some of you, life has tried to just drain you. You're looking at all four of the stool legs and you're trying to figure out which one to look at. And you break out of it and you say, I'm going to get in the congregation and lift my voice and I'm going to receive communion and I'm going to give and I'm going to worship and I'm going to connect with God. And some of your circumstances are absolutely overwhelming right now. You're in the middle of a battle. And yet, he'll keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Look at Psalm 46:10. What instruction? What instruction? It says, cease from striving and know that I am God. Look at that. The knowing of God and his stability, the knowing of God and his promises, the knowing of God and his ability to turn things around for you, the knowing and being informed on how he has, for example, rescued you from the domain of darkness and has ushered you into the kingdom, transferred you into the kingdom of his dear son, knowing that he's given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, knowing that he causes you to reign as a king in this life, knowing that you're no longer dominated by the consciousness of sin, and there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Knowing that God so loved the world, he gave his best so that we could have his best in this life and be more than conquerors. Knowing that we can achieve the purposes of God by doing what we're taught here to do will help us to press in and actually accomplish it. God will help us. He said he'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You need to admit it. Admit that God is big and good. Quit the strife, the striving and the worrying. Deal with it. Repent of it. Crucify it. Stand on top of it. And say, I shall by all means possess the land. I had to do that when the flood hit. I went out in my yard and I paced and prayed. I was so grieved. I was so numb. And it took me hours to get out of this dull, listless, victim feeling. And then in the midst of it, I remembered James chapter 1. That says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, produces endurance. And then it says to let it have its perfect work. And then it goes on to say, and if you lack wisdom, ask. God will give it. I've had to do this with our kids. Had to do this in my married life. Had to do this as a pastor. I had to do this when I was caught out at sea in New Zealand. And I did not know what to do. The boat didn't know I was gone for 45 minutes. I was in a 5-mile-per-hour current. I was seasick for 24 hours before. I had a half a teacup of water and 2 dry pieces of toast that I finally was able to hold down. I hadn't had anything to eat for so long. My situation was grim. We were 80 miles off the north tip coast, some of the most treacherous waters. And in fact, Paul DeYoung, who took us on the trip, he tried to go since we were last there. He said he was going back up there again. And when I asked him how the trip was, he said, oh, we never got offshore. The wind started blowing and we couldn't get out there. There's rarely a window where you could ever get out there. So it was such a unique place. It's one of the top places for fishing in the world because you could hardly ever get there. The fish are huge. So when we did get out there, there were no other boats within 80 miles. Nobody on this island, not even, there weren't helicopters and rescue workers. There were no park rangers. There were no inhabitants on this island. I was caught in a current, and I was already exhausted, and I knew it was trouble. And so I knew what I needed to do. I knew that I needed to get ready for God to deliver me. And I thought, I'm going to be out here for 3 days. So I have to factor that in and prepare for 3 days. Because I knew if I got all worried, I knew if I started to panic, and because I was watching the Discovery Channel and I saw some fishermen fall out in the in the Bering Sea, and this guy in the midst of cussing was giving out some great advice. They bleeped out his cussing, but he said, I just had to get in that lifeboat and I knew not to panic. So I remembered two things. I remembered, and why did I pick 3 days, you ask? I remembered Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days. I was being biblical. So you pack these Bible stories in you, they'll come out when needed. Like when the church flooded, I immediately remembered the scripture in Isaiah. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise a standard against him. So I knew that and I stood on that. God, somehow, some way, you're going to turn this around for us. And I'm going to ask for wisdom and you're going to give it. And God did give wisdom. In the case in the ocean, I knew that my captain, Pete, my new best friend in the world forever, amen, needed wisdom from the Lord. And I prayed, God, he needs to factor in the wind, the current, the time I have been away, where they last remembered me, and he needs to do it now. And I said, God, grant him wisdom. You know, in the last service, yesterday too, people asked me, I'm going into a surgery. I'm going all the way under. Would you please pray? I know exactly what to pray in those situations. And what do we pray for the surgeons? There was a woman in our church who, when the doctor visited her, he said, now, we're going to do this surgery. It's very, very serious, and it's a big deal. She said, well, I appreciate your care, and thanks for being honest with me, and I'm going to be honest with you. You know that I'm a Christian. I have faith. And he said, well, yeah. She said, would you mind if I prayed for you? And he said, no, you go ahead. So he sort of reluctantly let her pray, and she said this. She told me this later. She prayed, God, give my surgeon wisdom. Be with him. Guide his hands. And God, she paused and she got this from the Lord. If at any point in the surgery, he doesn't know what to do, visit him and guide him, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, amen. Okay. And, you know, this is the way she responded, explained it to me, that he was respectful of it, but not that hallelujah-ish. Until the day after the surgery. And when he came to make his rounds, she said, and these are her words, he walked in the room and he looked pale. She said, hi, doctor. She said, I feel a lot better. I'm recovering. He said, your surgery was a grand success. Then he paused and he said, your friend visited in the middle of the surgery. She went, do I have a friend who's a nurse or something? No, your friend. And then he, with real concern, he said, you were hemorrhaging and I didn't know what to do and it was desperate and I remembered you praying and I asked God to help me and your friend helped me at that moment and gave me wisdom to know what to do for you. I mean, man. Listen, when Captain Pete, when I was in the water and at a certain point, I swam. Now you have to understand, I have a wetsuit and a weight belt and flippers. I have no tank. I have a snorkel and a mask and a hood and gloves and everything. It's cold water. And I'm paddling and I'm holding Pastor Bayless Conley's $1,700 spear gun. So my male ego says, first of all, why couldn't it have been those guys and I could be the rescuer and they're the rescuee? You know, my male ego was really one of my loudest voices. My 14-year-old, oh man, why did I get myself into this problem? Then the second one was, I can't throw this gun away because this is expensive and I'll have to replace it. And he'll be bummed out that I said, oh, I lost your gun. So I held on to my gun. You know, logic, later on, I thought, hey, actually, it would have been good to keep it to defend myself from critters because of the food chain issue and to catch fish. So, and then I thought, I'll swim. But, you know, I had flippers and one hand free. So I'm swimming like this, kicking and holding on this thing. And I've got all this line and I've got these little buoys. And I'm having a really hard time. And remember, I'm depleted. I've preached 5 times in two or 3 days. I've traveled a 14-hour flight, all these kinds of things. Drove in the car for 6 hours, rode in the boat for 6 hours, had seasickness for 24 hours, couldn't eat, so I have a few handicaps, shall we say. But I knew to get my heart and my mind on Jesus and paddle like crazy. You say, why did you paddle? Did paddling put you at greater risk? No. I thought about it. I thought, it's not going to hurt for me to paddle to exhaustion to where I can't move anymore because I'm buoyant because of these buoys in my suit, and so I will be able to relax and I won't have to use my energies to tread water. So I thought, this is okay. And I thought, for some reason, if I can paddle, I can maybe beat this thing. Well, I had such a handicap, I couldn't beat this thing. Have you ever been in a situation just in the natural, you couldn't beat this thing? That lady was vulnerable, under anesthetic, and yielded to the moment, but she called out to God, and God got on the hands of that surgeon. I'm stuck out in the ocean where there are no boats, and New Zealand doesn't have the same rescue policies as America. I prayed, and here's what was going on the boat. They looked scrambled all around the shoreline looking for me. They thought I speared a fish, and then I got tangled and pulled under and drowned. So that didn't happen. But actually, while I was out there, a huge yellowtail swam by, and I thought, should I shoot that thing? That was my 14-year-old male ego. I went, no, I'm not going to do it. I saw all these jellyfish. I later found out that when you're in an ocean of jellyfish, sharks don't like to go in there because the jellyfish are nasty down there. So I kept thinking, don't let their tentacles hit your lip, because I remember another Discovery Channel where the guy's lip got as big as his thigh and he almost died. He was in the hospital with his gigantic lip on life support, you know, this lip going, burr, burr, and I thought, I don't want that to happen to my lip. Patsy will really not like it. So I had all these things going through my mind, but the thing that mainly was going through my heart was, Lord, help. It wasn't complicated, wasn't elaborate, but I had come to know Jesus as a helper earlier on. And I'd watched God help me through the confusion of my young life and bring me into Christ. I watched him help me through several other things. I watched him be so faithful and so merciful, and I knew he was there with me in that situation. I said, God, please give Captain Pete wisdom to look at all the current, the time I was gone, and all the things I'd said. At the boat, Captain Pete is saying, you guys, he looks at these pastors. There's these pastors that are my friends that are not, they're incapacitated. They can't pray. You want to know why they can't pray? All they can think about is having to make a phone call to Patsy. So they're like, that was worse than me being lost. It's like, ah, well, he'll go to heaven, but we have to answer to Patsy. I'm not kidding. They both told me they couldn't pray. They were like, and the captain, this rough, gritty New Zealand captain said, men, it's time to pray. So they prayed. He got on me because he's with you guys. We have to pray. I'm like, thank God that Captain Pete prayed. It's my guys were going, He said, God, guide us to him. Guide us to Jeff. So he got in the boat. And the other guys said, they thought he was crazy. Why are you shooting right out into the open sea? And why are we going so fast and so far? They went out a mile and a half and rode right up on me. And I was laying down with my snorkel because I was exhausted, and I was trying to get energy so I could get up and look and keep scanning, because at this point the water was so deep you could hardly ever see anyway. And I even said out loud, how are they ever going to see me? It became the level of miracle kept kicking up into higher notches as we went. I said, oh, this is a once in a million shot. And Paul, when he came here, he said, oh, no, it's once in 100 billion. And they rode up on me and they said, Jeff. And I popped my head out and I said, hey, you guys. I can't tell you how much relief. It is so sweet to see something like that come up. So I disengaged the bands on this gun because you don't want to get in the boat with a loaded gun. So I said, hi, guys. Okay, just a minute. And I got this. And I handed it to them and they pulled me out. And Bayless held on to me for 1 hour, held on to my arm, just held me. had tears in his eyes. I'm just like, he said, you didn't understand the severity of your situation. I said, yes, I did, brother. I just wasn't panicking. Don't confuse this as not understanding what was up. I was in it. I knew what was up. When we faced the flood of 93, it was absolutely ruined here. It looked like Beirut. Green trees were brown. All the grass was dead. Houses that were beautiful, that represented generations of quality life, were ruined. It was depressing. And yet God comes in and raises a standard against it. He's done this with people suffering through addiction. There's a whole culture of winners that are learning. They can be still and know that He is God. Sometimes you got to paddle like crazy and you do what you know to do. And then along the way you say, and yet still, God, my trust is in You. I'll do what I know to do. Even if it seems futile, I'm going to give it my best shot. And I'm going to just keep trusting and believing. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Remember, the devil comes in like a lion. Well, I think about lion tamers who use that, the four legs of the stool to get them distracted. I feel like some of you have so many, you're spinning plates, you have so many things going on. The weapons of mass distraction are trying to seize us. These truths, like David saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord. Chelsea's really a good coach for me. She's such a smart young girl. And she says, Dad, I know you so well. She's a wonderful contributor in my life just to nudge me when, like Caroline Leaf says, your trees are getting black, you know. She said, Dad, you need some green trees. And she's just one of these buoyant type of people. And just like I was before the onslaught of the black trees. Actually, before just a multitude of responsibilities. And like I'm becoming again. Oh, yeah. By the way, man, I got in the boat with Captain Pete, and he was just looking at his screen. They have a very sophisticated, it was a beautiful boat. He had built it. And he had all the radar and all the high-tech stuff, and it had storage, so it had a memory of the tracking. And I wish I had a picture of it. It's almost as dramatic as the picture of our Good Friday storm when it came bearing down on our church and then it split. And then the Weather Channel shows the cells of the storm separated and the nice clean line right over our church. To God be the glory, man. That's the God I serve. And so Captain Pete, he had his arm over the chair and he was looking at the screen and he said, that's where you got lost. That's where you were, and this is the track for me to go find you. It wasn't zigzaggy. It was straight. He made a beeline. And he found me. He found me. There's a guy on the boat named John. He's a beautiful guy, and he's just a tremendous guy, hard worker guy. His wife, later on after that trip, contracted a life-threatening attack on her body. And he used the reference of that deliverance as leverage, that testimony, to fight the fight in his arena and in his battle. And that's another thing I think is meaningful about church, is we come together and we sit by people who have been there, done that, who've walked a little farther down the road with us, who've overcome issues in their relationships, have won the battles in their finances, who recovered and their credit went back up and they got the house and they paid things out. We hear these stories, and if we're wise about it, we take it and say, that God is my God. And my day's coming. And this is the atmosphere and the culture of the kingdom, is He always causes us to triumph. Because the Jesus we serve is responsive. He's not weak toward us. He's mighty in us. And God's word is a treasure to us. And I noticed it when I was in my field praying, trying to get steps of what to do and how to lead the church out of the flood. And when I was out in the water and I was up to my nostrils in desperation, and God anointed that captain to find me. When we unloaded the boat, got back to shore, we had caught a lot of fish, we'd had a lot of fun. In fact, they said, are you going to get back in the water, Jeff? I said, yeah. And the next day, I speared the biggest fish of my life. I have a picture of it. It's a picture that I won the battle. Got the big fish. And it was the very same water. You say, that's stupid to do it again. No, I was doing it 10 times better. I mean, I kept bumping my mask into Bayless Conley, my partner. He said, just aim the spear away. I said, I'm sorry to be so close. He goes, no, I understand. Just, and in fact, we both shot fish at the same time and we wrestled them up and it was like, victory in Jesus. You know what I mean? And I realize that's a crazy testimony for the heartland when the water we have is some Missouri and stuff and we won't get in it. But we've all felt like we've been lost in a circumstance that's overwhelming, haven't we? We've all had this bombardment. And we all have this collective need and, amazingly, this opportunity to make steps toward new thinking. He said he'd keep us in perfect peace if we keep our minds stayed on him. That's our battle. Seize it every day. When you're in the car, when you're in your house, you're making your coffee, you're doing your laundry, when you're going to work, in between phone calls, while you're drawing stuff, while you're writing stuff, while you're sending out memos, pray about everything. Keep a good contact with heaven. Keep aware of Jesus. Acknowledge him. If you've grown dull in this, double it up. Start your day with just a little bit more devotion. Spend a little bit of time. When you wake up in the night, talk to him a little bit. If you feel like you've been indifferent, apologize for it and get over it. And then just trust him. He'll keep you in perfect peace as you keep your mind stayed on him. Be still and know that I am God. Well, Pastor Jeff, you were paddling like crazy. Yeah, but in my heart, I was trusting. God, you're going to have to see me through. I even remembered the testimony of that woman. Your friend helped me. Your friend helped me. I talked to a piano player who's studied, who's amazing, who's accomplished. He said, you know, all my practice, all my musical knowledge, he said it goes to a certain place, but then when the anointing comes, it takes me to a whole different level. And I tell you, that I know God designed me to be a leader, and you know, I was a leader when I was a kid in Boy Scouts. Patsy was a leader when she was a kid. We're called to leadership, but you know that your human efforts hit a ceiling pretty quick. And then we just flat out need God. And I'm standing out in the field going, God, our building flooded. And he began to tell me, little glints, call this person, drive over here, talk to these people, go and visit this person, walk into this office. The absolute opposite of what I felt like doing. I had to make my flesh just drag it in there and step in, knock on the door. Hey, I just want to, hey, we're going to volunteer and clean the building. And the first thing the mayor said to me when I volunteered all of you for 2 years of mud flood cleanup, he said, oh, he was so overwhelmed because he didn't have an action plan for a flood at that point. He said, just get with the churches. I don't know. And he said, just do it through the churches. I said, okay, I just wanted to come make ourselves available. We'll help with the businesses and get people back in their jobs. The next day at 6 o'clock in the morning, he calls me. I want you on the flood relief task force. I changed my mind. I want you in there. He gets me in there. I sit down. God downloaded wisdom that was so much from heaven and so beyond any of my life experience, anything I had been prepared for in natural terms, anything I had ever read about, participated in, or had any comprehension for, the greater one got in the situation and walked me through it. And as I cooperated with him, it was absolutely amazing what resulted. When I prayed for Captain Pete, just like the woman when she prayed for her surgeon, Jesus came in and turned it all around. I've watched God walk people through such hassle. I just hugged a man who just lost his wife before I could ask him. He said, I'm doing good. He always causes us to triumph. How do people do it without Jesus? How do people do it without Jesus? I don't know. I don't know. But I want to, because we're people with Jesus, here are the points I want to bring to you. In quietness, possess your soul. Be still and know that he is God. Give your head a brain Sabbath every now and then. Cessation from burdensome activity. Get your mind off your problems. Jesus said, come to a desert place and rest a while. Well, you can't always do that, but sometimes you need to get your mind fixed on him. Just have a moment. Just Jesus. Jesus. Number two, love to learn and listen. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Be a life learner. We took our kids to the beach, and it was Kingston's first trip. He was a little bitty toddler, barely learning how to walk. And we took him to Coronado Island, and it had really nice, sugary, white, soft, exceptional sand. The beaches are beautiful. And it was a perfect San Diego day, blue sky, perfect, low humidity, nice. And he stood, he was barefoot, just wearing a diaper, you know, sunscreen. And he went, and he stepped on the sand, on the edge of the parking lot to the sand, and he went. And then he picked up his feet and he wiggled his toes and the sand started to fall off. And then he took his other foot and he was using his feet like monkey hands, you know, and he was feeling them like babies do. They're like, you know, they're monkeys. They can hang with those. They can throw a softball with those things. And he's walking along and then he gets down toward the water and he slowly puts his face down in the sand. Before we could stop him, because, you know, we don't want him to get grit in his eyes, he puts his face in the sand, and then he stands up, and he has the soft white sand on his beautiful little baby face, and he has it on his eyelashes, and he's going like this, and he's just marveling in it. And the reason I share it with you is because when was the last time you did something for the first time? And, you know, I locked my keys in the minivan that trip. Remember that? I was all jacked up. I'll be right back. I can't believe I did this. What a vacation, you know. The bummer about vacations is you bring yourself there with your head. You know what I'm saying? But in that moment, see, this is what we've got to do. Look, you guys. We got to discipline ourselves not to get jaded, not to get bored, not to grow bland, not to go, oh, yeah, I've heard this stuff before. No, this is true. Jesus is risen. The Holy Spirit is responsive. God's promises are true. His grace is sufficient. He answers prayer. I serve the God of that lady who helped the doctor in the middle of that surgery. I serve the God of that captain that God gave him a strategy on how to find a needle in a haystack. Hallelujah. And when Kingston came up, we dusted off his face. He spent the rest of the day. Everything was new. Everything was new. Jesus makes all things new. Get out of your crusty calcification and become a learner who listens and learn. Refresh yourself in the Lord. Get up. His mercies are new every morning. Don't get in the bygone days of the wish I hads and the shoulda, woulda, couldas of all that. It's a new day. It's the dawning of a new day. Number three, meditate on the scriptures. Meditate on the promises of God. He said in Psalm 1:2, in his law, he meditates day and night. Stay in the scriptures. Ponder the word of God. They'll come in handy for you when things get rough. They'll come in handy for you. Number four, enumerate the big eight of Philippians 4:8. Let's put this up on the screen so you could see it. You can look at it in your Bibles. Philippians 4:8, this is where we'll stop. Philippians 4:8, this is important. There are eight things that Paul tells us to meditate on. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now look what it says here. Finally, brethren. And then it goes into the big eight of Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, as opposed to false. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is right as opposed to wrong. Whatever is pure as opposed to impure. Whatever is lovely as opposed to ugly. Whatever is of good repute or good report. Good report. Good report. Ponder the good report. I'm giving you a good report. You got a pastor who got pulled out of the ocean. You come to a church that had 10 feet of water in it. You're surrounded by people who have been through some stuff. What qualifies us to speak these things? It's true. He is risen. If this weren't so, we would be a bunch of miserable people and our faith would be in vain. There's no vanity in here. This is strong as it gets. This is stronger than nuclear, man. This is stronger than solar. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you go back into what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's good report. If there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, look at this. Dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, God, please help me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's all stand up. We're going to pray. Blessing on you. We're going to cast down imaginations. We're going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ today. Father, today, whatever's going on in people's lives is important. It's all relative, and I will not trivialize one bit of it. Nor will we be governed by these fears. We stand. Why should we fear in the days of adversity? Because you've not given us a spirit of fear. We meditate on the good report. I pray the peace of God would sort things out for people in this church. I pray the blessing of the Lord would fill people's hearts. I pray the healing love of God would just move in a vital, mighty way to move all the barriers. I pray, Father, for deepened trust, closeness in our walk with you, sensitivity to your voice. I come against the terrorizing, tormenting ideas Satan would try to implant, and I thank you for victory. In the name of Jesus, say this with me. I am kept in perfect peace because my mind has stayed on him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.